welcome you and we thank you and we give you praise and glory and honor. We exalt that name above every name, the name of Jesus. We want you to have your way in this place. In the marvelous name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Praise the Lord. God is wonderful, isn't he? Well, because of dedication and baptism today, we're changing the order of things a little bit. And so at this time, we're going to go ahead and have communion, receive communion. Normally, we do it at the end of the service, but doesn't seem proper that we would do that after baptism. And so if you're visiting with us today, and we have a lot of visitors, if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're part of the family of God. You're part of our extended family. And so we extend an invitation to you to receive communion with us. And the way we receive communion here are the elders and the pastors will, with the help of the ushers, will pass the elements around. And first we'll pass the bread, and then you can either receive it right when you get it, or you can wait to the end and we'll all receive it together. And then they'll pass the juice, and we'll do the same. So if I can have the ushers and elders and pastors help and begin to pass the elements around. You know, the scriptures talk about on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took these elements, and it says that he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said to them, "Receive ye all of it." In other words, every one of you receive this. And he said, "Receive it in remembrance of me, in remembrance of what Jesus has done for him." And so, you know, communion isn't a time of sorrow. It's actually a time of celebration, because we're celebrating what Jesus accomplished for us. You know, growing up in the tradition that I grew up in, communion was always kind of a sad and somber day, you know, because it was at that time that we reminded ourselves of all of our failures and all of our shortcomings. But when it says, "Do this in remembrance of me," it's not talking about remembering what I've done. It's talking about remembering what Jesus did. Jesus died on that cross, and Jesus was buried in that tomb, and Jesus was resurrected from the dead for our justification. And so we're to receive these elements, and we're to receive them in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. You know, of course, then there's the scary part of it, you know, where it says that there's those among you that are weak and sick, and that some have actually died prematurely. And it says that the reason that happened was because they haven't rightly discerned the body. And by that, rightly discerned or understood what Jesus did for us. You know, the Bible declares that by the stripes of Jesus, we have been healed. If you're here this morning and you've got an infirmity in your body, Jesus paid the price for that. By his stripes, you have been healed. And so you can take this piece of bread, and as you receive it, you can give thanks that Jesus paid the price so that your body can be whole. And by faith, receive that healing power that it might flow through your body. And I believe from the very top of your head to the soles of your feet, the healing power of God flows through us. So this bread represents the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And as you receive it in remembrance of Him, the body of Christ. And you can go ahead and pass the juice around. The grape juice represents the blood. The Bible says where there is no shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so because of the shedding of Jesus' blood, your sins and my sins are completely forgiven. It's not because of anything that we do or what we've done. It's what Jesus has done in our behalf. And I think it's oftentimes it's difficult for us to comprehend it, but 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on that cross, when his blood was shed, our sins, past, present, and future, because at that point they were all future, but all of our sins were paid for. And so what we do is we receive that by faith, what Jesus has done for us. And as a result of that, our sins are forgiven. And we have a promised home in heaven. Now, in the, it tells us in 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it also tells us in the second chapter, it says that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that if we mess up, he's there to make it right. You know what's interesting about it is the blood of Jesus not only forgives us our sins, but the blood of Jesus is still working in our life to cleanse us from, to free us from all the defilement of sin. You know, sin, the thief has come but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But you know, there's a lot of people, they're forgiven, but yet they still struggle with guilt. They still struggle with shame. They still struggle with, this is what I did in the past, and how can God ever forgive me? But what the blood of Jesus does, it not only forgives you of your sin, but it cleanses you from the defilement of sin. And so as you receive the juice today, not only be reminded that your sins are forgiven, but be reminded of the fact that that blood is still working on your behalf, cleansing you of all the defilement of sin, of all the effects of sin in our life. Why? So that we might be totally free. The blood of Christ, which has been shed for you, receive it in remembrance of him. Now, Father, we thank you that in all things we can trust you. We thank you that you've forgiven us of our sin. We thank you through your broken body, you've healed us of disease and sickness of every form. We thank you, according to John 10:10, you've come so that we might have the abundant life. And so, Father, today we're reminded of the completed works of Jesus, that it's all ours, it's available to us, and we receive it by faith. And we give you thanks, and we give you praise in the wonderful name of Jesus. Let's all just lift our hands to him, and let's just thank him. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the victory that belongs to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. Before we get into the Word, let's just get into agreement right now. Sarah Ballou, who, actually it's not Ballou, Hike, who is going to have a baby shower in a couple of weeks because she's going to be having a baby. They didn't leave because they were mad at us or anything, but she's having contractions. So she's not quite due yet, so we're just going to agree with them in the name of Jesus. Amen? Y'all believe in the power of prayer, don't you? So, Father, we thank you that in all things we can trust you. We pray for Sarah right now. Father, we know that your timing is perfect, but we know that it's our will and her will, which we believe would be your will for that baby to go full term. And so, Father, we just speak to those contractions and what's bringing them about. We just say, be relaxed right now in Jesus' name. And Father, we just thank you for that baby is strong, that baby is healthy, that baby is whole. And so we give you praise and glory. But we thank you, Father, that Sarah's body functions the way that it's supposed to for this baby to be born at the time and in the way that you, Father, choose for it to be done. And so we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We just rebuke fear right now. All fear has to go. It cannot minister to them. Fear's got to go because they have the victory. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, isn't God wonderful? We're going to be having baptism today, as we've mentioned several times. And so before we get to that, I want to share some thoughts on baptism, because I think oftentimes within the church, a lot of times it seems like there's a lot of things that we do just because we've always done it. Amen? But we don't do it just because we've always done it. We do it because it's a command from God, and it's something that we need to practice. It's an act of faith. You know, in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the 1st and the 2nd verse, it talks about the 6 elementary principles of Christ, which I believe are the basic doctrines of the church. And it talks about repentance from dead works, faith towards God, instructions on washings or baptisms, plural, the laying on of hands, resurrection of dead, and eternal judgment. And so the Bible talks about those as being the 6 foundational doctrines of the church. And of course, repentance from dead works. Repentance is we turn from the direction we were going and we go in a whole new direction. And so we repent of our past and we put our trust in Jesus. And then faith is putting our confidence in him. It's not what we do, it's what Jesus has done. And then it says baptisms. And baptisms is plural. It comes from the Greek word baptizo. And it's plural. And so the Bible is actually talking about there being more than one baptisms. And I think oftentimes within the church there's been a lot of confusion, because we see the word baptism in the Bible and we immediately think that it's talking about the same thing. But the Bible actually talks about, and that's where the context comes in, it talks about different baptisms in the Bible. And so I'm going to look at those real quickly, just so that we, you know, that I'm not making it up. But in Mark 1:4, it talks about John's baptism. And it says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And of course, we don't really... We don't see that baptism today, because that was John's baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. And basically what it was to the Jews that you can no longer trust in your rules and regulations, but there's one coming after me. His name is Jesus, and you have to put your trust completely in him. So you have to turn from what you've been trusting in and put your trust and put your confidence completely in him. And then in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, the 27th verse, it says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And of course, generally, most people look at that and they think, well, that's talking about water baptism. No, it's not. It's talking about salvation. When you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were immersed, or you were baptized into Christ. The Bible says that we're to be clothed with Christ. In other words, we're to put him on. But we're to recognize that when I receive Jesus, I'm baptized in him. I'm filled with him. You know, it's kind of like you take a glass and you fill it up with water. It's filled to the brim. You're wall to wall Jesus if you've been born again. And so that's what that is actually talking about. Actually, what water baptism is an outward expression of what's already taken place inwardly. And so because you've been born again, because you've been baptized in Christ, when you're water baptized, you're just simply expressing that or showing that to everybody around you. That's the second baptism. The third baptism that we see in the New Testament is in Matthew 28:19, and it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit." And so there is this water baptism, which is an outward expression of what's taken place inwardly. Now, the reason why this is important is, you know, our number one responsibility is to demonstrate to the world what Jesus has done for us. And so in water baptism, it's a way for us to stand in front of all and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God and salvation. And this is a demonstration of what Jesus has done for me. And then, of course, we have the fourth kind of baptism that the Bible talks about, and that's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We find that in Acts, the first chapter, in the fifth verse, and it says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then the eighth verse, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." Why? Because of the baptism, what Jesus has done for us. And so I shared all those scriptures with you because I want you to understand that when the Bible is talking about baptism, it's talking about things that are specific. Water baptism is important. But every scripture that talks about baptism in the Bible is not talking about water baptism. And it's important for us to understand that if we're going to really move on and flow on in the things of God. But one of the things that this baptism does for us, the baptism in Christ, and then the water baptism, which is a demonstration of that or an outward expression of that, it gives us a right to use the name of Jesus. You know, we have a right to use Jesus' name. Three of you agree with me. Yeah. But we have a right to the name of Jesus, and that's very important. Because the name of Jesus is healing. The name of Jesus is prosperity. The name of Jesus is deliverance. In the name of Jesus is whatever you need in your life. If you need peace in your life, you find it in Jesus. If you need joy in your life, you're going to find it in Jesus. You know, a lot of people don't have any hope. And the reason they don't have any hope is they don't have Jesus. And we have a right to that name, and that means that we can use that name in every situation that we encounter because we've been entitled to that name. So there's a fourfold, if you will, right to use the name of Jesus. I think oftentimes we look at these things and we look at them so flippantly. And we don't get down to the nitty-gritty to where we can understand why is it that this really works for us. Well, it works for us because, number one, God's given us the privilege and the right to use the name. The name of Jesus is a name that's above every other name. I mean, we could preach every Sunday on Jesus and we ought to go home happy. Amen. Because it's in that name that we have the victory that truly is ours. in Mark, the 16th chapter, the 17th verse. It says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. You know, actually, probably, you know, the punctuation is put in there to help us understand. And sometimes the punctuation does more to mess up a verse than it does to straighten it out. I believe what he's saying here is that if you believe in my name, you will. You know, or the ones that believe in my name, they will what? They'll cast out devils. They'll lay hands on the sick. They'll pray in other tongues. If they drink anything deadly, it's not going to harm them. In other words, we're going to have the victory against anything that comes against us. And he says, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. And so the prerequisite to this working in our life is that we need to believe in the name. What do we need to believe in the name? We need to believe that the name will accomplish what that name is supposed to accomplish. And that's victory. That means when I lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus, they're going to be whole. That means that when I speak to that demonic force, whatever it might be, it's got to move. Why? Because of the name of Jesus. There's nothing like the name of Jesus. It's just wonderful. You know, we don't have the problem this year, and most of you have heard this account. But several years ago, we had a county agent. His name was Galen Develoy. He is part of the church here. And we were right in the midst of a drought, and we needed some rain, or we were going to lose our crops. And Galen came to me, and he says, Pastor, what would you think of having a community prayer service? And I said, well, that'd be wonderful. And so he got a hold of the president of the ministerial association, and we set up. It was right before the county fair, and so I think it was the opening night of the fair, Wednesday night. We all gathered at the fairgrounds, at the grandstands, and I don't know, there were probably 50 people there. I don't know what it was, but when I got there for this prayer service, one of the pastor that was kind of conducting it said to me, he said, when it's time to pray, well, would you mind praying? I said, I'll be happy to. And so we watched the news just before we went out there, and the news says, Central Iowa, Greene County, there is no rain in sight. And if we don't get some rain soon, we're going to have a real problem. But there's no rain in sight. And there isn't even a system that's moving in that direction. And so we went to the prayer service, and we get done with it, and we come back home, and Pastor Becky and I were sitting in our family room and watching the 10 o'clock news. And the guy gets up, and he says, well, what happened was, when it was time to pray, I got up, and I began to pray, and I took authority over the systems and so forth, and prayed different things. And then I said, and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we command the heavens to be opened and the rains to come forth in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. And I opened my eyes, and I didn't know the television networks were there, and some guy had a camera this far from my face and just about scared the stuff out of me right there. But anyway, so we're sitting there and we're watching the weather. And the weather guy gets up and he says, yeah, he says, there just isn't any rain in the forecast. He said, except, he said, right over Greene County, the city of Jefferson, there just seems to be a little cell that popped up from nowhere. And we're sitting there, and about that time we heard this kaboom. And we ran out on the porch, and it was a downpour. The drought was broken in Jesus' name. You know, in the rest of the summer, WHO, every time they would give the weather, just before it, you would hear my voice say, and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I mean, we didn't even have anybody call in and say, that offends me. It's probably because everybody wanted the rain. Isn't it funny how the name of Jesus doesn't offend you when it gives you what you want? So as believers, if we want people to stop being offended by the name of Jesus, What we need to do is use that name and allow that name to bring into their life that which they need, because I'll tell you, they won't be offended anymore. That's a whole other subject, and we won't go there. Because we have the name, that powerful name. And so we have a birthright. Do you realize that? You know, my boys are so blessed because they have the name Schroeder. It's their right to that name. It's their birthright. You have a right to a name. And that name, as wonderful as Schroeder is, that name is far, far, I'm being humorous here, although I think it's pretty great. But you have a right to a name that's above every name, and that name is Jesus. And you can use that name, and that name moves in the lives of others. We have the birthright. We have a legal right. These are the words of Jesus in John 14:13, and he says, whatever you ask, this is Jesus, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything, do you realize that that is the most powerful word that can be used there in the Bible? Anything. You can study that word anything, and you would find out that it means anything. If you ask anything in my name, Jesus says, I will do it. Why? So that the Father will be glorified. You know, Jesus came to glorify the Father. The Holy Spirit is working in your life, and his number one primary responsibility is to work in you so that the Father can be glorified. When Jesus is glorified through you, the Father is lifted up and glorified. You have a legal right. Well, I don't know that you should use that name. Well, are you born again? Yes, I am. Then you have a birthright and you have a legal right to use that name, the name of Jesus. In Matthew 28:19, it says, go therefore, go. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. What is he saying? He's saying, you're my ambassador. You're my representative. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not laying hands on people today, because Jesus is seated at the right hand of Father God on high. But Jesus wants hands laid on people today. How does he do that? He does that through you, and he does that through me. When we have faith in that name, we have such faith in that name that we lay hands on the sick and we expect them to rise up. We expect them to recover. Why? Because the name of Jesus is over cancer. The name of Jesus is over every other name. I mentioned this on Wednesday night. Some of you weren't there, but you remember a few weeks ago, we prayed for our friend Claudia Dennison down in, used to be up in River Falls, Minnesota. They pastored there, but they've moved to Florida, and she was diagnosed with cancer. They had to do some surgery, and when they tested it, there was some cancer cells there and so forth, and so they wanted her to go through chemo and so forth, and she was willing to do it, but she just didn't have peace yet about it. And they were looking at going to Rochester for a second opinion or another place in Florida, and the doctor said that would be fine. But before they did that, he says, let's just do a CAT scan. And so they did this CAT scan, and the doctor comes back into the room and says, we've got good news for you. Your body is cancer-free. How did that happen? The name of Jesus. That's the only way. The name of Jesus is the name above every other name. The name of Jesus and we are his ambassadors. We have a right to that name. But you know what? We look at those things and we look at it as being an extreme or whatever it may be. Do you know, do you realize that the supernatural ought to be the natural in your life and my life? We get all excited when we hear something like that, but that ought to be almost the norm in our life. Where somebody's diagnosed with something and we not accept it. We say, no, the name of Jesus. We're his ambassadors. We're his representatives. If we don't lay hands on the sick will not have hands laid on them. And that's what Jesus, it speaks of Jesus in the book of Acts. And it said, Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. Aren't you glad Jesus did good? Well, what's the good that he did? He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You ever been sick? It's oppressive. And Jesus has come to heal you of that oppression. And so we have the birthright to the name. We have a legal right to the name. We're ambassadors. We've been sent forth to use that name. But then something else. We've been baptized in the name. And that's what we're going to be doing today as we celebrate baptism. Again, in Galatians 3, we read it earlier in the 27th verse, where it says, for as many as were baptized into Christ. And again, this is talking about salvation. As we're baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And so if you've been born again, you have put on Christ. You are baptized in Christ. People ought to see Jesus in your life. But then in Matthew 28 again, the 19th verse, and I'm going to read this from a literal translation, and it says, baptizing them in or into the name. Being baptized in or into the name. It isn't just somebody, you know, dunking you in some water and in the name of Jesus. No. You're immersed in everything that Jesus represents. You're baptized into the Father, into the Son, and into the Holy Spirit. And you're immersed into everything that they represent, everything that they are. And so if Jesus has it, that means it's available to you. If Jesus has it, it belongs to you. If Father's God will for his people or for them to have a victorious life, it belongs to you. It all belongs to you when we've been baptized into it, because it's a reminder to us. It's a representation of everything that God has done for us. In Romans 6, 1 through 7, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Speaking to believers here, and Paul says, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you realize that when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you died to sin? That means sin has no longer any power over you. Sinners don't sin because they're bad people. Sinners sin because that's what sinners do. Because it's who they are. But when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we totally change our identity. We're not poor, miserable sinners saved by grace. You were a poor, miserable sinner. But thank God, you've been saved by grace. Thank you for those three grunts. But it's the truth. You have a new identity. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ because of the completed works of Jesus. how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you died with him. And we're going to read here in a moment that you were resurrected with him. When we receive water baptism, when we go under that water, what that represents is we're saying to everybody that's watching, anybody that'll listen, I've died with Christ. And then when we come up out of the water, we're saying, I've been resurrected in Christ Jesus. And you've been resurrected into a newness of life. The old you is gone. The new you is resurrected in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, you need to know something. Knowing this, that your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. You know, it's the old saying, it isn't that you can't sin. You can. We've all proven that, haven't we? But isn't that we can't sin? It's that we don't have to. Because Christ has set us free so that we can live victoriously. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We're free from sin. But something greater than that. We're free to serve Jesus. Those of you that are going to be water baptized, if you want to at this time, you can go and change into the clothing that you're going to wear. And Nate, are you going down to get the kids? I know that we have some children that are going to be baptized as well. And we're also going to have all the kids come up because we want them to be a part of this celebration. Because really, it's like communion from the standpoint in communion. It says that we do this, we receive it in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. When we go through water baptism, there's an element of it that we're remembering our salvation experience. But what we're doing is we're declaring to one and all our faith in Jesus. And we're demonstrating that we're not ashamed of what Jesus has done for us. In another way, baptism is like a marriage. From the standpoint, we lose our identity. You know, because we become one with that other person. And so that old life is to go by the wayside. As a man, I'm no longer a single man, so I can't live like a single man. I have now responsibilities and so forth. As a married woman, you're no longer a single person. You're married and things change. But we gain and we accept a whole new identity because of that relationship. Well, that's how it is with Jesus. We have a whole new identity because of his completed works in our life. I'll have Miranda come up and she'll start playing some music for us. Some of you might wonder, why do we practice immersion? And basically, because I believe the principle, it's immersion after conversion, because of the order that we see in Scripture. In Mark 16:16, it says, "He who believes and is baptized." So the order is they believed, and therefore they were baptized. Well, what about children? You don't baptize children. Well, we believe in the age of accountability. The Apostle Paul said, "I was alive and I died." In other words, when he reached that age where he understood sin, death came into his life. There was that point where he needed to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. And as we dedicated the children, if you listen to the words that were spoken, you know, the responsibility of the parents is to train their child up in the way that they should go, that when they're old, they'll not depart from that. But the primary responsibility there is to train their children in the same things of God, so that when they reach that age of accountability, they'll be in a place to receive Jesus for themselves. You know, we have 4 children. They all grew up in a preacher's house. But guess what? Because I was a preacher, that wasn't their assurance of salvation. They each had to receive Jesus for themselves. God only has children. He doesn't have any grandchildren. So that's why it's important for us to emphasize the importance of each individual receiving Jesus for themselves. I think we're getting ready, so. If you want to move around, if you've got a loved one that's being baptized and where you're seated, you can't see anything, feel free to move around so that you can see better.